If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, this is one of a handful of verses at least that we have in the Word of God where He very specifically tells us why He's put us here. And sometimes it's phrased in a little bit different way, but it's those things always relate together when God tells us what our purpose is. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." When our Creator speaks to us as His creation and says, "Here's what I put you here for, to do," we need to pay very close attention to that and make sure that those are the things that we are doing. He says He has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. His purpose is for us to be in His Son, to adopt us as His children by Christ Jesus. As we are believers in Him and obey Him, then we are adopted by God as His child. And then in Christ we are to do good works. He's ordained before that we should walk in these good works. And so this morning we want to study about how we can abound unto every good work, fulfilling this purpose that God has for us. First thing we have to do, though, is to prepare, to be ready. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." So this is what we have been instructed to have put in our minds as children of God, as Christians. It includes being ready to every good work. So God wants us to be ready to do every good work as He has created us in Christ Jesus to do these good works and ordained that we should walk in them. But we have to be ready in order to be able to do the good works that He's created us to do. So as part of our preparation then, we need to know where the source is to learn what are the good works that we need to do. And of course, that is in God's Word. God is the one that defines what is good and tells us what is good to do in His sight. It's not up to us to decide that for ourselves. We can read Jeremiah 10:23. "It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." It's not in us to decide, okay, here's how we're going to go, or here's the right way for me to go or to live. That's not up for each of us to decide for ourselves what is the right way for us to live before God. He is the one that has determined that for us and spoken in His Word to us all as to what is good and what we should do. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 3 was seeking to know what is good for the sons of men to do, not just himself, but all of us. He says there that he was acquainting his heart to give himself to wine, yet acquainting my heart, he says, with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And then at the end of the book, the last two verses, he spells it out here with another one of these passages where God says, "Here's what I put you here to do." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Does that sound like this is something important? And it's not just this book, it's the whole matter of why we're here. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." See, God has defined for us what is good for us to do in this life. Ultimately, we're going to be judged according to whether we've done that good that He has said that we should do, or whether we've done evil, which He's told us not to do. And our whole duty and purpose for being here is to fear Him and keep His commandments, to do that good that He has created us to do. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 also makes this clear as far as God being the source and the definer of all that is good that we should be doing. Micah 6 verse 8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" Now there's much that all of that involves that he mentions there in the last part of verse 8 that goes right along with fearing God and keeping His commandments. Those commandments are designed to teach us to do what is righteous before Him, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. It's all the details of that that we find in the commandments of God. But notice he says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. God has shown us what is good for us to do in his word. And that's where we have to learn it and what we must follow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given unto us through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness are here in his word through that knowledge that we gain from studying the word of God. There is no other source that we're going to be able to go to find the truth about how we should live. All things that pertain to life and godliness, whatever we need to know in terms of how we're supposed to live and be godly in this life to please our God, is going to be found within the word of God. And that's where we need to go to learn what is good, to prepare ourselves to be able to do every good work. The wisdom of men, which would include anything other than what God has taught us about how to be good and how to please him. Anything that anybody else says on that matter is man's wisdom. It's not from God, and it's foolishness with God and something to be shunned or avoided by us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 19 through 21. We need to understand that there is no room for us to listen both to the wisdom of men and to the wisdom of God. Now, we read in Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon experienced everything to learn what is good for the sons of men to do, and God used him for that purpose and then spelled it out for us from the conclusion there that we read about from Solomon's life and his own experiences, and God revealed through him exactly what we're supposed to do. We don't need to go out there like Solomon did and experience all those things to listen to all the wisdom of men as well as what God has taught to try to discern what we should do. That's already been done. And he makes it very clear here what the wisdom of men will do for us or what it won't do for us in terms of being able to know God and please him. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." On my way over here this morning, driving on I-26, behind a car, and it had a bumper sticker on there about certain alternative lifestyles being a right, a civil right, as it declared on the sticker. You can see who was, by identifying the people riding the car, exactly what that lifestyle was. But in any event, here's the wisdom of men, and we're confronted with it. We can't even, driving our cars down the road, be able to avoid what the wisdom of men is telling us. You should be able to live your life your way or whatever way you want to, and it's a right, and that should be provided for by law, that you can do all those things, and it's just as good as any other lifestyle. That's what mankind says. But what does God say about that wisdom? Is that wise in God's sight, or is that foolishness? See, man can't decide for himself what's right and what's wrong, and we can't say, well, we have the right. Well, we may legally be able to choose whether we're going to obey God or not, but that doesn't mean it's right to choose to disobey God. We're going to be judged for that, whether we've submitted to our Creator or not. And he has destroyed the wisdom of this world. All these things that men say is the right way to live, or the right way to raise children, or the right way to do this or do that, that's foolishness with God. If we want to know the truth and what truly is wise in God's sight and the right thing to do, we have to go to the only right source, and that is God's word. So therefore, we have to do what 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and 16 tells us to do in this matter, in preparing ourselves to every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Shun this wisdom of men. Study God's word. Apply diligence to know what he has said, because there we will find all that we need to know about what is good. The purpose of this lesson is not to go into the details of all the good works that we have to do. That really would be a separate study and a lengthy one in and of itself, and perhaps we can go into that another time. But God's word gives instructions for the good works that he has for wives to do, for husbands, fathers and mothers, children, for us on our jobs, for us as servants in God's church, the good works for elders to do, for deacons to do, for all the members of the Lord's body to do, widows, those who may be blessed with more material abundance than others, young, old, everybody in every situation. God has instructions for us and tells us what is good for us to do, what are the good works for us to do in those situations. It's our job to go to His Word to study and learn all those things and make sure we're doing those things. But we have to see the good first before we can do the good. Now, all this relates to the fear of the Lord. You're going to hear a lot of emphasis on that from this particular pulpit here, at least the one that's occupying it right now. But that's what God teaches us to do in His Word, is to fear the Lord. If we understand what that is, we should be able to see how that relates to all these different things He's going to teach us in His Word, such as what we're studying right now. The fear of the Lord, again, Psalm 34, 11 to 14. As He teaches us that, he that loves life and will desires life and loves many days, that we may see good. Well, that's the first part of it there. That we may see what is good. And that's what we've been studying about so far. Going to God's Word to be able to see what is good for us to do. Because that's where God tells us and shows us what that is. The next step, though, He says in verses 13 and 14, is to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We have to see the good before we can do the good. Isn't that right? How are we going to be able to do good works if we haven't prepared ourselves to do them by learning what they are? But now we need to transition from this point about seeing the good works to then being able to do the good works. What action is that going to take on our part to be able then to be ready not just to see, but then to actually be able to put into practice and do the good that we have seen to do from God's Word? If all we do is see it, what good is that going to do us in the end if we're not doing it? The whole purpose of seeing it is to do it. If we're just a hearer of His Word and not a doer, then what are we? Well, that James 1, 22 through 25 deals with that particular question. We have to be a doer, not just a hearer. We can't just be a seer or a hearer of the good. We've got to do the good. To be able to do the good, we have to have a transformation in our inner man. Luke chapter 11, 39 through 40. Jesus is speaking about these Pharisees who were leaders of the Jews in His time, who put a lot of emphasis on purging or purifying the outside of cups and vessels and hands and all these things, but had no sight, no discernment at all of the inner man, of what's inside a person, that is their heart and their mind and soul and that eternal part of us. Verses 39 and 40 of Luke 11, the Lord said to him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" Did God just create the outside of things, or did God make the inside of us? And what's more important? See, the outside of us is not going to last very long. And if our understanding about about purity is what's on the outside and not the inside, then we're just like these Pharisees who were completely blind and missed the point. They did not understand or see the weightier matters of the law that he goes on to talk about in verse 42, such as judgment, the love of God, those things. He says they ought to have done and not left the other things undone. But they had no sight of the inner man. Now, where do we need to be purified? Not on the outside, but the inside. Again, Jesus dealt with this issue in Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23. These same people, in this case, were criticizing Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. Not as a matter of hygiene, but by their doctrine as a matter of being pure before God. Because you could get dirt inside you. If you didn't wash your hands, and then that would defile you before God, according to their understanding, according to their doctrine. And so they had these laws about those things and had all these rituals to purify the outside of things. That's what Jesus was referring to there in Luke 11 that we read about. But what kind of people were they like on the inside? What kind of heart did they have? And that's what Jesus is teaching here in Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23. What's going to defile us before God? Is it what's on the outside of us? If there's something impure, dirt or something on the outside of us? Or is it by what's in our hearts? Well, here he teaches in Mark 7, 20 through 23, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's what comes out of the heart of man that will defile him before God. In order to then do the good that we see from God's word, where do we need to have a transformation? Do we need to have a purifying or a purging of what's in our hearts to be ready to do the good works? And that's the point here. And that answer, of course, is yes. This is something he mentions, a process which is our spiritual growth that he refers to in Acts 15 and verse 9, where he speaks of God's word, a work in both Jews and Gentiles, where he says purifying their hearts by faith. He's put no difference between Jew and Gentile in that. He has the same purpose for us all as Christians, that is to purify our hearts by faith. Now, when he says by faith, where does faith come from? By hearing God's word, Romans 10, 17. So again, we tie that back to where we see the good, from God's word. But as we see that good and we have that faith, then by that faith, we need to have our hearts purified, purged out of those evil things that would defile us and prevent us from being able to do the good that we see that we must do from God's word. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and look at verses 1 through 8. As the Lord here speaks about that purification or purging process, speaking of it in terms of a husbandman with his vine. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And there's that word clean is that word purified or purged. And it's through God's word we see once again. And then in verse 4 he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire that they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Is it important that we bear much fruit? Yes. That's how we are proven to be his disciples. That's how we glorify our God. And as a branch in Christ, we're not in him. We can't bear fruit because we have to abide in the vine in order to be able to bear fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. That point is made here very clearly. But when we are in him and we're bearing fruit, what work is God doing with us? As we bear fruit, he says he's going to be purging those branches so they'll bear more fruit. Now, any of you that, and I know several of you, have done lots of work with plants over the years, and you know all about doing that. And pruning plants so that they'll be more fruitful. Well, we get pruned too by God. I mean, it doesn't feel good to be pruned, does it? We have to go through that process of enduring trials in our faith for this to occur. But this is the work that God is doing in our hearts, to purge our hearts, to purify us on the inside so that we can be able to do that good that we see to do from his word. This is the process that he refers to in 1 John 2, verse 5. I know we've read this many times, but again, it's very applicable here. It says, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So we just were reading in John 15 about being in him, abiding him in him as a branch in the vine so we can bear fruit. And here he speaks about keeping his word. And so as we will know that we're in him, as we do that, and that will then in us will truly be the love of God perfected if we do that. See, God is going to be purging us to that point where he can complete his love in us. There's that growth process so that we can do the good that we see to do. He refers to this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. He's describing the growth process there so that we can be fruitful in every good work. Very close in language to what we're reading in both John 15 and also in 1 John 2. in these past few minutes. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we see the start there as we see the good. We need the knowledge of His will, being filled with it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're not going to be able to do the good works if we're not filled with that knowledge, with that wisdom and understanding to that extent, having all of it, as he refers to it there in verse 9. Verse 10, why do we need to see that good or have that wisdom and all spiritual understanding? He says that you may walk worthily, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. There he's describing that process of being purged as a branch so we can bear more fruit and be fruitful in every good work. So we have to go through this process of having our inner man cleansed as we are growing in God's love so that we can bear fruit in every good work. We're not going to be able to do it unless we have our inner man to be changed in this manner. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 speaks once more of the role that God's Word has in this, but he also points out the ultimate goal that he has of using His Word in us to accomplish what we've been studying about up to this point. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if we have not grown to spiritual completion, are we going to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works and be able to be fruitful in every good work? Or do we need to go through this process of growing spiritually to that point and having God's love completed in us by keeping His Word? Well, that's what His Word has been given for. It's all been inspired by God and provided for us to accomplish that purpose. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 tells us then what we're going to be able to do as we have gone through this process and growing to this point that we've been studying about. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Again, the heart is the source of all these things that we do. But if we've had our hearts purged from evil, and in it has been formed God's love, from that treasure of our heart, are we going to be able to bring forth the good, to be able to do the good that we have seen to do from His Word? So here's what we have to do in order to transition from just hearing it or seeing it to being able to actually put it into practice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 through 22. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there he speaks of that pure heart again. But notice how he says this purging will enable us to be meet for the master's use and be prepared unto every good work. Are we going to be prepared in that way if we haven't been purged, if we haven't grown like we should? The answer to that would be no. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll conclude this point with these two verses here in Hebrews 13. That's verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That sums up all that we've been studying on this particular point of the need to purge ourselves in order to do the good works. Those two verses would summarize that better than just about anything that we could read here from God's Word, going along with all these other things that we've seen. When we've done that, now we can see the good and be able to do the good. But there's another thing that we want to look at in our closing minutes here. We also need to look. We need to look at a number of different things. We need to look for the opportunities to do good. We may have seen the good from God's word, know what we should do, we may be prepared to do those good works, but then again, to actually be able to do those good works, we need to be able to see those opportunities when they come up and recognize here is a good work for me to do right now and then be able to do that. This is going to require some zeal on our part. I know we've studied recently about that in a couple of lessons, and we won't repeat all of that right now, but in Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14, in fact, we were just singing about this a little bit ago. And hopefully we were all singing that with the right heart, because we were all singing together, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Well, do we? We sang that we do, and we should mean that. We should want to be a worker for the Lord. And here's our zeal to do good works for God that he has ordained that we should walk in. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So we need to look for that blessed hope and need to be zealous of these good works so that we can do them. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 instructs us to lay up treasure in heaven. See, we're looking for that blessed hope, and we have a place where we're laying up our treasure, where our treasure is, our heart will be also, as he says in Matthew 6, 21. But there's not going to be any corrupting by moth or rust or stealing by thieves if our treasure is laid up in heaven. And so we're looking for that blessed hope that we have, that all the good works that we're doing here, we're going to be rewarded for in eternity. And so when we're looking in that way and laying up our treasure accordingly in heaven, that being where our heart is, then we are going to have a sure reward there from our God. And so we need to be looking for opportunities to do those good works and lay up that treasure in heaven. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9. Proverbs 22:9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now here's an example of a good work, but what comes before being able to do the good work? In this case, that good work being to give food to someone who's poor, hungry, needs to eat. Well, before you're going to be able to do that good and provide for them, what has to be there first? He says, he that has a bountiful eye. Are you going to help somebody if your eyes aren't open to look to see, well, here's somebody that has a need? You've got to notice that there's somebody here that has that need. Is everybody always going to say, here, I need something? I mean, that certainly helps, and we need to be responsive to that. But what about looking? What about looking around for the opportunities and asking God to provide us with the opportunities to do these good works and then look for those opportunities? We got to open our eyes, and we have to be looking for them. And we need to have a bountiful eye. Our eyes need to be looking for these opportunities to do good and serve others. And then we also notice in Proverbs 28, verse 27, this is really on the flip side of what we were just reading in 22:9. Proverbs 28, verse 27 says, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And if we're hiding our eyes from doing good works, I mean, are we going to be able to say, well, I just didn't know that there was some good work to do there? See, God holds us responsible for whether we're opening our eyes and looking, or whether we're hiding our eyes from doing. And in the end, that's going to affect whether we're able to do the good that God has given us to do or not. So when we see somebody with need, if we're opening our eyes to look, then we can respond to that and help them. Philippians chapter 2, 2 through 4, again instructs us to be looking at the needs that others have, not just at our own things. We can't be selfish as Christians and focused solely on our own needs and what we would like. I mean, we'd all have our needs, but we need to be looking at how we can serve others and help them with the things that they need too. Philippians chapter 2, 2 through 4 says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's teaching us, commanding us to look on others and their things, their situation, what they need. And then humbly we can seek to serve them and do for them. That's what God is teaching us to do. If we all do that, I mean, how much good work is going to be done for God? I mean, how much fruit is going to be born for him? How much glory will he have as we are bearing much fruit. Well, we can hopefully not just imagine it, but then actually do that. Verses 5 through 8 here, the very next few verses, teaches us to follow the example of Christ. He's ultimately the best one that we can look to, as one who denied himself, didn't come here to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Look at his life and how he served others, how he opened his eyes to look for good works to do for others. He was noticing the things that people needed and then was providing those things, and he was doing that constantly, all day, every day. That's how he lived and left us that example to follow. And we can be like him in that way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God will provide the opportunities, and when they're there, we need to take advantage of those opportunities. We need to do good. Do the good works that he gives us to do. When and to whom? All the time to everybody. Now, there's a priority that should be there. Our priority should be especially to help those who are our fellow Christians, those of the household of faith. But if we have an opportunity to do good for anybody, and God gives us many, we need to be doing those things at all times. So we need to have our eyes open, looking for them. God's going to provide them. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and take close note of what he teaches us here in verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to find here the phrase that I put for the title of the lesson, abound to every good work, but that phrase is found here in this passage. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. All right, so he starts there by letting us know that God is able to make all grace abound towards us. What's the point? And literally he's using that term, his grace or his favor. He is doing us a favor by giving us these opportunities to do good works. He's showing us his favor to say, here, you can now bear fruit for me. You can glorify me in this situation. I'm giving you this opportunity right now. He is able to provide those and does. And he says, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now, he not only provides the opportunity. When he provides the opportunity, is God also going to provide the means for us to be able to do the good that he gives us in that situation? And he does and will. And that's the point that he uses there. He ministers seed to the sower and will minister bread for our food and multiply our seed sown. So when the good work comes up, well, we need to have the seed that we can sow there, don't we? Well, God provides it. And then once it's sown, it needs to grow and bear fruit for him. God makes that happen. So he's able to provide the opportunities, give us the means, whatever that need is for whomever it is in whatever situation, he can provide what we need to give them to do the good work. And then he's going to take that good work that is done and make it bear fruit for him. Work it for his good. Make that abound for his glory. God is able to do all of that. What's our role? Prepare ourselves. Have our eyes open when those situations come as we've been growing in him. So we're prepared to do those good works and then do them when those opportunities come as he's told us to do. We'll conclude with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17. Where he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God is able to do that. And there's the invoking of that blessing on these brethren that letter was written to, and by extension to all of us. This is what God's desire and goal is for us. We can do that, and he can establish us in every good word and work if we do the things that we've been studying about here this morning. We sang about the last mile of the way. Well, this is it, carrying this to that last mile so that we're bearing fruit for him and glorifying him in every good work. Well, we're not going to be able to, and I know we've had some mention this. Well, we do study a lot about, here's what we're supposed to be doing along the way. But we have to go back, and that's what we're doing right now, to that point. We can't do those things that are good in God's sight and all that He has for us to do as a Christian, all that we've been studying about, for example, this morning, unless we've started by becoming a Christian in the first place. If we're not in Christ, if we are not a branch in Him, He being the vine, we're not going to be able to bear fruit for Him. We already read that in John 15. We're not going to be able to do anything without Him. And in the end, we're going to be taken and cast forth and burned. That's the language that He used there. We're going to lose our souls if we're not in Him, because we're not going to be able to produce any good thing for Him without belonging to Him. So this morning we're encouraging you, if you're not yet a Christian, to become a Christian so you can start living this life that we've been studying about, to fulfill God's purpose, to do the good works that He's created you to do in Christ Jesus. But you have to first be in Christ Jesus. This morning, won't you come and be in Christ Jesus by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, and obeying His gospel. That is, being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, as He commands in Acts 2:38 and many other places in His Word. If you are a Christian, but if you've not been fruitful in every good work like you need to be, if you've not been growing like you should, and you need the prayers of the church, and you need the encouragement of your brethren, you have that opportunity with this time also. Anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation and needs to respond to Him, please come right now while we stand and sing.